his effort in that regard. Well, I read a story about a certain merchant many years ago, and along with his servant, they traveled to the city of Baghdad to sell their wares there in that city. And early one morning, as the servant was setting up the wares in the marketplace, busy getting everything ready for the people to come and to buy, and as he was working, he happened to glance up, and walking down the street was Death. And he looked at Death, and Death looked at him. And his heart was filled with fear. He ran to his master as quickly as he could and told him what had happened, how that he saw Death and how that Death had looked at him in a very threatening kind of a way. And he was absolutely sure that very soon Death would come to get him, and so he asked his master if he could have a camel that he might quickly flee far away, even going all the way to Samaria, in order to escape from Death. Well, the master was a very kind fellow, and so he graciously agreed to his servant's request, and immediately he got the fastest camel that his master had, mounted up, and took off on his ride. And some 15 hours later, he arrived in the land of Samaria, riding all day long. Well, later that same day, while he was riding towards Samaria, the master happened to be in the marketplace. He looked up, and lo and behold, he also saw Death walking by. And so he went out and he said to Mr. Death, "Mr. Death, why is it that this morning you looked at my servant in such a threatening way and it scared him so badly? And I just would like to know why." And Death replied and said, "Oh no, it wasn't a threatening look I gave to your servant. It was actually a look of surprise, because you see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." Story brings three points into very clear focus. Number one, the time of our death is unknown. The time of our death is unknown. Number two, the way of our death is unpredictable. The way of our death is unpredictable. And number three, the fact of our death is inescapable. The fact of our death is inescapable. It is an absolute fact. The world is an extremely dangerous place. Nobody gets out alive. Okay? It's a very dangerous place. Nobody gets out alive. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." When death comes to call, you will have no power to resist it, and you will have no power to retain your spirit, to hold on to your spirit once death claims it. There is no power. There is no power that man can have to resist the ultimate end of death. And that's the very point the Apostle Paul spoke of in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, when he said, "It is appointed unto man once to die." But, by the way, notice that, death is not the end. Did you notice that? It's appointed unto man once to die, but there's not a full stop there. It doesn't say it's appointed unto man once to die. Sorry. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, there is a judgment. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Because of the fact that death is inevitable, and because of the fact that a judgment is just as certain as our death, because of that, the requirement is that as stewards, we are to be faithful. All of us are stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, and yet so many times we go through life acting like there is no eternity. So many times we go through life, we're only focused on this present world. So many times we go through life and what we do, it's like we have the idea that what we do in this life has no eternal consequence, you know. And yet the fact of the matter is that even when we hear sermons like this and we're forced to think about eternity, it seems like a strange dream to us. Because there's nothing in this life that we can relate it to. And so it seems like a strange dream. It seems so otherworldly, if we could put it that way. It seems otherworldly. It seems unreal. And so therefore we are so quick, even as believers, to turn our focus back to our worldly reality. This present life, the material things that we're able to see, and to feel, and to taste, and to smell. This present world. We think of that as reality. And we think of eternity as, well, that's just something we talk about in church, you see. But that's a dangerous thing. One writer has noted very well, being oblivious to eternity. Listen carefully. Being oblivious to eternity leaves us experts in the trivial and novices in the significant. It's a powerful statement. The fact is, there is an eternal destiny that is waiting for all of us. And in light of that truth, there are three points that I want us to notice together this evening as we think about the eternal destiny of the steward who is entrusted with the things that God has given to him to use for his honor and for his glory. Notice three things together. First of all, there is the common mistake. There is the common mistake. As we have already mentioned, it is an absolute fact that all of us will one day depart from this present life. By the way, it may be through the death, or it may be through the rapture, but all of us are going to depart from this present life. All of us are going to depart from this present life, and after that, we will stand before God. We will stand before the God who created us. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth. About like that right there. Hand breadth. Remember last time I gave you that line with that little dot on it and I said all of your life is in that dot? Well, that's a handbreadth. Our life is like a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. I remember when I was the age of some of our young people around here, I looked at people my age and I said, wow, they are really old. Now I look at them and I say, wow, they are really young. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how old a person may be, that's nothing in the sight of an eternal God. That's nothing in the sight of an eternal God. Mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's emptiness. Has no real lasting purpose. this world. Selah. Think about that. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness, the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. People are like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like the vapor that appears for a very short time and then it's gone. That's the way life is. As believers in Christ, we know in our heads, we know in our hearts that this is true. But because our life is so short, because our life is so short, even we as believers can begin to view our life on earth as being something that really isn't that important. We begin to view life as being irrelevant. That's a huge mistake. Consider two thoughts with me. First of all, letter A, the myth. The myth. I met my great-grandfather when I was about 2 years old. I even have a picture. Four generations. They put it in the newspaper. They were hard up for news in those days. But anyway, they had it in the newspaper. And my family, they cut it out. And I have a copy of that. But you know, to be honest, I don't remember my great-grandfather. To me, my great-grandfather is nothing but a picture. That's it. And the fact is, for most people, those ancestors who are only four generations before us are merely forgotten memories. They're merely forgotten memories. Or it may be that we never knew them at all. Maybe we never knew them at all. And think about this. Four generations from now, we will be the forgotten memory. We will be the forgotten memory. Someone who has never been known or who just vaguely is remembered from a photograph, and that's all. That's why graveyards today around the world are filled with graves that are overgrown by weeds, and they're filled with tombstones that carry names that nobody remembers. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. And therefore, many people come to the conclusion that their life is really not that important. That the years of their sojourn in this world are sort of like a pebble that is thrown into a pond. You throw a pebble into a pond, it makes a splash, kind of big ripples, and then it fades to little ripples, and then to very, very, very little ripples, and then no ripples. And it's forgotten. It's forgotten. That's the very thing Solomon spoke of in Ecclesiastes 2, 15 to 17. Listen to what he said. He said, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Here's the answer. As a fool. As a fool. Therefore, listen to his conclusion. Therefore, I hated life. I hated life. But you see, that's a myth. These words in the book of Ecclesiastes were written by a man who was not walking under the wisdom of God. He was walking under the sun. He was walking according to the wisdom of this world. He was living according to the wisdom and the thinking and the logic of men who do not know the truth. It's a myth. Notice letter B, the fact. While it is true that the wise and the fool will die just alike, it should be noted they are not equal. They are not equal. Even though mankind may forget both the wise man and the foolish man, God does not forget. God does not forget. That was the whole point we saw last time in the teaching on the Sermon of the Mount there when the Lord Jesus was speaking. He told us that we are to invest wisely the blessings that He has entrusted to us. And the way we do that is by investing in those things that will have eternal consequence. We invest in His work. We invest in those things that please and honor Him. One writer said it this way. He said, one central business of this life, one central business of this life is to prepare for the next. And yet the sad thing is that so many times, even Christians, we go through this life with no thought of the next. We only think about now and what pleases me now. And what I want now. And what satisfies me now. And we have no thought for eternity. That's a big mistake. The reason it's a big mistake, number two, is because of the certain judgment. According to the Bible, not only is death an absolute certainty, so is our judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 62:12, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Notice that. God renders to every man. I checked that out in the Hebrew, and that simply means all of us. All of us. Proverbs 24:12. He that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? We read it a few moments ago in Hebrews 9:27. Just as there is an appointed day for our departure from this world, there is also an appointed day when all of us will appear before God's judgment bar. That is a true fact. First of all, it is true for the unsaved. It is true for the unsaved. All believers, according to Revelation 20:11-12, all unbelievers will stand before the great white throne, and they will be judged according to their works. And since no man can be saved by works, because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and because their names have not been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall be forever cast into the fires of a burning hell. That is the judgment of the unsaved. But there is also a certain judgment for the saved. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now please understand tonight that this judgment has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation was forever settled when we put our faith and trust in Christ. This judgment has nothing to do with our salvation, but this judgment will determine what kind of rewards we receive as stewards of those things that God has entrusted to us. What rewards will we receive for the way we have invested, for the way we have handled the money and the possessions and the talents and all the other things that God has so graciously bestowed upon us. In view of that fact, a couple of points I want to just mention to you. First of all, number one, God's recording. God's recording. In the message to the seven churches, in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, there is one statement that we find time after time after time. That statement is first mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2, where the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, the first church, He says, "I know thy works." Think about that. To the second church in chapter 2, verse number 9, the same statement is made. "I know thy works." In chapter 2, verse 13, again, to the third church, "I know thy works." In chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 15, time after time, to each of the churches, God said, "I know your works. I know what you've done. I know how you have handled the things that I've entrusted to you. I know your works. I know your works." The bottom line I want you to understand is simply this. God is keeping a record. God is keeping a record of our works. He's also keeping a record of our motives. In other words, He knows what we do and He knows why we did it. He knows what we do and He knows why we did it. And all of it is placed in one of two categories, according to 1 Corinthians 3:12. It either fits under the category of wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will be burned up and forever lost. Or it falls under the category of gold, silver, and precious stone. Things that are eternal. Things that are incorruptible. God is keeping a record. He's keeping the balance sheet of our works. Not only do we see God's recording, we see God's revealing. The judgment of the believer is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Let me stop right there just a minute. Did you hear what that just said? It did not say the fire is going to reveal how much work you have. The fire is going to reveal what sort of work do you have. What sort is it? Not how much. That's irrelevant. What sort? See, you can have a whole pile of wood, hay, and stubble, and you know what you've got when it goes through the fire? Big pile of nothing. It's ashes. But you can have one little diamond. When that goes through the fire, you know what you got? You got one little diamond. See? It's not how much, what sort. That's the thing. God will cause our works to go through the fire to try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Did you hear that? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When I was a little boy, they used to call that saved by the skin of your teeth, but saved nonetheless. Say, saved nonetheless. God's revealing. Number three, God's rewarding. God's rewarding. So often we forget about the future reward because we're blinded by the glitter of our present treasures and our present worldly possessions. But there is coming a day of reward. There is coming a day of reward. And that's why John warned us in 2 John 1:8. He said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Receive a full reward. As stewards of the material possessions that God has entrusted to us to use for His honor and glory, we must guard. We must diligently guard against only using those things to satisfy our own flesh and our own desires. The reason is simply because there will be eternal consequences to bear. Many times we talk about heaven. We talk about the glories of heaven. And many times we love to quote that verse that's found in Revelation 21:4, where it says, "God shall wipe away all tears." Isn't that a wonderful promise? We like that. God's going to wipe away all tears. But let me remind you of the context of that passage. Yes, God will wipe away all tears, but it will not be true until after the judgments. Read the context. It will not be true until after the judgments are ended. It will not be true until after this present world has been burned up and destroyed. And it will not be true until there is a new heaven and a new earth. And then God will wipe away all tears. You see, the point I want you to understand is simply this. I'm convinced when we go to heaven, there's going to be a lot of tears. There's going to be a lot of tears when we realize how much we could have done for God, but we didn't do it. I'm convinced there's going to be a lot of tears when we stand before God and we realize just how little of our life was actually devoted to being a good steward, a faithful steward for Jesus Christ. Number three, the concluding finality. We understand, according to the teaching of the Scripture, that for the unsaved who die without Christ, for the unsaved man who dies without Christ, there is no second chance. There is no second chance. The Bible makes it crystal clear, Revelation 14:11, that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever and forever, and there's no end to it, and there is an eternal hell where they will be forever. There's no second chance for the unsaved man. But I want to say to you this evening that for those of us who are saved, same thing is true. No second chances. There's no second chances. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, listen to this. It says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Notice it. "And their works do follow them." Think about it. What we're doing in this life it's going to follow us to the next life. What we do in this world, it's going to follow us to heaven. And you won't be able to snap your fingers and go back and change what was done. The fact is, we only get one shot at this life. We better make sure we get it right the first time, because there is no second time. And the only way we can know that we've done it right is when we do it according to the instruction book that God has given to us. We're to be stewards. We're to be stewards. And we need to understand that our life is very much like a football match. Once the final whistle blows, you can kick the ball all you want to, but none of the goals count. Right? None of the goals count. John Tillotson, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1691 to 1694. But he made a very wise statement when he said this: "He who provides for this life but takes not care of eternity is wise for a moment, but he is a fool forever." You can't go back and undo it. We have to get it right the first time. As we consider our own lives, as we consider the question of how are we doing when it comes to using our money and our possessions, are we good stewards? Do we look forward to the destiny that is ours as a faithful steward, or will we face a destiny of disappointment and a destiny of failure because we lived for the present and we ignored eternity? May God help us to be wise stewards, to be good stewards who will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. And may God help us not to be that selfish, foolish steward who will one day stand before God empty-handed. Saved? Oh yeah. Saved. But no reward. No crown to lay at the feet of the Master and to proclaim Him worthy. Sad day. What's your destiny as a steward of what God has given to you? Let's think about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight.